We're running late today, but that's okay. Yeah. You're in a good spot. You're in a good place. Dinner will wait. You will not starve to death. You will be okay. I started a message last week entitled The Doors of the Bible. We only looked at two. I've got three to look at this morning. I don't know if I'm going to get through all three, but we talked about the one. The first one was found in Genesis chapter 4, the door of sin. We talked about how sin lieth at the door. God was talking to Cain about that, and Cain actually had an opportunity to turn from his wicked way, to bring the right sacrifice to God, but he failed to do that. Ends up killing his brother. But that sin, as God puts it, was lying at the door. We used the illustration last week of the door over here where the spider left a few minutes ago as to when sin is lying at the door, lock the door. Keep the sin out. Don't allow. Don't open the door, not even a fraction of an inch. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. You know that saying? And if you allow the door to open just a little bit, and allow sin in, it's going to overrun and overrule your life. So keep the door closed. The second door we looked at was the door of salvation. The door that Noah had built. God instructed Noah to put a door in the side of the ark. One door, not multiple doors around the ark. One door. Every animal and every human was to go into that one door. That was the door of salvation. Of course, that door represents Jesus is our door. We're going to look at him in a little bit, if I have time. We're going to pick up the third door that we're going to look at out of the five, and that is the door of sacrifice in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to start reading, and I'll do a little commenting as we go here. Exodus chapter 12, everybody get over there. This, of course, is the Passover. God is instituting the Passover to the Jewish people. This is actually the beginning of the religious year, I believe, as we'll see. Starting in verse 1, I'll read, you follow along. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Father, bless the message. Use it for your honor, for your glory. Help us, Lord, to see the truths from your word today. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff, would you bring that yellow bowl up to me that's on that back missionary table, please? You can leave the cover back there. I don't need the cover. I just need the yellow bowl. Here in Exodus chapter 12, we see that God is instituting the Passover meal. This is something that the Jews had no idea that they were doing, and yet God was going to do this. Thank you, sir. That's for the offering. No, just kidding. Calm down, folks. It's okay. You can laugh. You can, you know, I can joke a little bit. So the Feast of the Passover was instituted as a memorial to Israel's deliverance from Egypt and, of course, their adoption as Jehovah's nation. We love Israel in this church. I do. I don't know if everybody loves it as much as I do, but it is God's chosen people. Hence, we bought that flag and we exhibit it up in the front with the other flags, and we believe that Israel is the nation that God has chosen. God makes it very clear in the Bible. He didn't choose them because of their size. He chose them because he loved them. He literally handpicked Abraham to be the founding father of the Jewish nation. And then through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob, God has instituted this amazing land. God promised to Abraham the land that Israel has now. However, Israel does not have all the land that was promised to them. From what I understand, they only have about one-tenth of the land that was promised to them, or thereabouts. Correct me, brother, if I'm wrong. About one-tenth of that. But during the millennial reign of Christ, God is going to allow the Jewish people to have the full amount that they that was promised to Abraham there in the Abrahamic covenant. God still loves the Jewish people, but God loves all people. God has not put them in a situation where the church comes in and has replaced that. That is a false doctrine. The Passover is a festival that laid the foundation of the nation of Israel's birth into a new relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." The Passover was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do for us. The Passover lamb, as I just read, is a picture of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, in two verses in chapter 1 of John, declares that Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist introduced us to the Lamb of God. That Lamb was Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, Christ is referred to as the Lamb, capital L, and Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. This was the 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn of every household in Egypt. You all know the different plagues. I wrote them down. The water to blood was the first one. Frogs. Can you imagine everything being frogs everywhere? Frogs in your house, frogs in your bed, frogs in your stove, frogs everywhere. Everywhere there was a frog. I mean, they literally just jumped on people, and you'd try to go to bed at night and your bed was full of frogs. And you'd finally brush them away and get into bed and they'd jump right on you. And you had to sleep with the frogs. And then there was lice after that. You like lice? Isn't it an awful thing when somebody gets lice? It's an awful, awful thing. But that was one of the plagues. And then flies. Flies everywhere. You know what flies have? Flies. You know what flies have? They have baby flies. You know what they're called? Maggots. Can you imagine what it was like during these? These weren't just a few flies that you could swat with a fly swatter or put up a sticker thing or spray them. These were flies that literally encompassed the entire house and covered people. I mean, people were breathing in flies and probably eating flies. I mean, that's how bad it was. And then the murrain, the cattle died, the Egyptian cattle, boils. The seventh one was hail and fire. And the eighth one was locusts. And the ninth one was darkness for 3 days, complete darkness. But none of these affected the Israelites at all. God separated them and kept them safe. But just like the door of salvation, this door led to the salvation of any who was behind the blood. Behind the blood. Verse 13 tells us here, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, but when I smite the land of Egypt." God instructed the Israelites to take a lamb, and on the 10th day, they were to bring that lamb or that goat into their household. And they were to keep it for the next 4 days. They were to nourish it, watch it, look at it, inspect it. The lamb was to be of the first year and without blemish at all. But they were to bring that lamb in, and for the next 4 days, they were to have that lamb literally living with them. Then on the 14th day, they were to kill the lamb and shed its blood and put the blood into a basin. And then they were to take some hyssop. And they would take the hyssop and they would dip it into the blood. And this would be on the outside of the door, not on the inside. I'm just doing this for illustration purposes. But they would dip that hyssop in the blood and they would put it along the top. And then they would dip it and they put it on one side. And they would dip it and put it on the other side. Nothing is said about the basin that I know of, but some believe that then the basin would be put at the bottom of the door. So when you think about that, you look at the blood at the top, you look at the blood at the both sides, and possibly the blood at the bottom. If you were to draw a straight line from the top to the bottom, and draw a line from the side, from side to side, what is that a picture of? Cross. The whole Passover lamb thing was nothing but a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do for us. But it was with a door. It all had to do with a door. And when God came in, and some people have discussed, well, who destroyed the people? God makes it very clear that he did it himself. The angel of the Lord was none other than God himself. But when he came through and he saw the blood on the door, he would pass over. He would go to the next door, and he would look at the next door, and he would look. And if there was blood applied to the door, he would pass over. But what would happen if he came to a door where there was no blood applied? The firstborn in that household would die. Firstborn of all animals died, and the firstborn of that household would have died. God gave enough instruction and enough time for everybody to be safe. And the Israelites, as far as I know, the Israelites followed what God instituted for them. The Egyptians did not. Now, I don't know if there could have been some Egyptians that came into certain houses. Maybe they had befriended some of the Israelites and they may have come in during that time. Maybe the Israelites invited people in. I think they did. I think there were some people that came in and made it through, possibly. But it all had to do with the door. And the blood had to be applied to the door. It was on the outside of the door, not on the inside. The outside of the door. So I call it the door of sacrifice. That's the third door that we're looking at. The door of sacrifice. Because that lamb was sacrificed for the purpose of protecting whoever was inside that house. Again, what a picture of salvation. Their salvation depended on what God saw, and that was the blood. But their assurance depended on what God said, and that was his word. Their salvation depended on what God saw, the blood. But the assurance of that salvation depended on what God said, and that's in the word of God. There's no difference today. When somebody gets saved, Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And what does God the Father see in the salvation or the hope of anybody? He sees the blood of his Son applied to your soul and my soul. And I get my assurance not from any outside influence. I get my assurance from the Word of God. It's what's recorded in this book that gives me the assurance of my salvation. I know that I can't lose my salvation because of what the Bible says, not because of a Baptist doctrine. People get all messed up with that, and people get all, they go crazy. Well, that's what you Baptists believe. No, that's not what the Baptists believe. That's what the Bible teaches. There's a big difference between. I've shared this with you before. I'll quickly share it again. When we were involved with the Auburn Prison Ministry, we were instructed that we could not teach our Baptist doctrine within the prison. You come in here, you're going to teach the Bible. I says, good. I'm going to teach the Bible. And I made it very clear. I says, it's okay to teach the Bible, but if I don't bring up Baptist doctrine, I use that in a quote, I can teach the Bible. Oh, yeah, you can teach the Bible. We love the Bible. So I spent a lot of time teaching eternal security, they don't like that little term because that's a Baptist term. We must have birthed that from somewhere. I don't know where, but that's a Baptist term. You can't use that term. I said, okay, we won't use eternal. I never use the words eternal security. But one whole night for 3 hours, I taught on the assurance of our salvation. And I taught on how once saved, always saved. They didn't like that either. I couldn't use that. But by the time the night was over, they were very much instructed on how once you get saved, you never lose your salvation. It was all based on Bible verses that I used. I didn't bring in any Baptist doctrine at all. But I did bring in Baptist doctrine. Because our Baptist doctrine is based on the Word of God. Yeah. Amen. So we have the door of sacrifice. Let me move along here for the sake of time. Turn to John chapter 10. Let's look at the fourth door. John 10. I may save the last door for tonight. You may have to come back for the last door. We'll see how we do. If I hear too many tummies growling out there, you might even hear my own. I don't know. I always wonder that with the microphone right here in the tie. Anybody picking up the tummy growling there? Oh, okay, good. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, let's say this together, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. This fourth door I call the door of the Savior. The door of the Savior. Jesus Christ said, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus Christ said again in verse 9, I am the door. The great I ams of Christ. There's about 7 or 8 of them just in the Gospel of John alone. But Jesus said, I am the door. I wonder why he said he's the door. Well, a door allows someone to go in, but also someone to go out. Jesus said here, you can go in, you can go out. You come into him, that's salvation. But when you go out, you find the pasture. You find nourishment. You go out and you find exactly what you need when it comes to spiritual nourishment. Going in and out. He gives that analogy there, but he again says that he is the door. There is no other way into the sheepfold other than Jesus Christ. There's no other way into heaven except through Jesus Christ. You can't go based on your church membership. You might be a member of this church. That's not going to get you into heaven. You might have been baptized sometime in your life, either as a Baptist or whatever, any other religion. That's not going to get you into heaven. Your baptism does not get you into heaven. Your church membership is not a way to get into heaven. You could have perfect attendance for 50 years in the Sunday school program. That's not going to get you into heaven. You can give all kinds of money to the church. That's not going to do anything for you to get you into heaven. Jesus is the only hope to go to heaven. He is the only way for salvation. He said himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven. You can't be saved other than through Jesus Christ. He alone died on a cross for our sins. The perfect man, God, dying for every human being on the cross. Shedding his blood, like what we saw over there with the Passover lamb. He is considered the Passover lamb. That Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12 was a picture of what was coming 2,000 years in the future. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not Seneca Bible Baptist Church that saves you. It's not Pastor Terry J. Fenton that saves you. It's not the Pope in Rome. It's not the priest at the church. It's not a man. It's not a pastor, priest, or pope. No man can save you other than the man God, Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Luke writes in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's Christ and Christ only. It's His death, His burial, His resurrection. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. I know that you know this, but do you believe this? It's one thing to know it. Oh yeah, I know what you're saying, Pastor. I've been around here for a while. We've heard you say this before. That's good. That's good. But do you believe it? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Was there a specific time in your life that you trusted Christ to save you? Was there a time that you repented of your own way and your sins and your ideas and your ideals and all of the things that you have thoughts in your mind of your opinions? Everybody has an opinion. Peter Accardi used to say, they're just like noses. Everybody's got one. And everybody has their opinion on things. But does it match up with the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus Christ is the door. He's the door of the Savior. You're not getting into heaven any other way. Well, I'm a citizen of the United States. I was born in a Christian country. I question the fact, is this even a Christian country? We have a Christian heritage, but the land today and the nation today does not resemble a Christian nation based upon what we see and what we hear and what we've experienced in our own lives. It's very unfortunate. It's very sad. I got to tell you, I love this country. Many of you men, 10 of you that's here, Brother Smolenski had to leave, but 10 of you joined to fight for this country and to represent your flag, to obey the President of the United States, and to surrender your life for the protection of this country. You must have had a reason to do that. That was cute. Why did you do that? Well, I was drafted. I had to go. Well, my draft number was coming up. That tells you how old I am. And if I was going to be drafted into the Army, I was going to join the Air Force. So you Air Force guys, you can be all happy and all of that. But my father was in the Air Force. My father was a military police. And I just liked the pictures of my father dressed in his uniform with that sidearm on and all of the stories that we heard of all the things that he used to do. I said, I'd like to do that. And so I was going to join the Air Force, but I didn't. I got hired at a good job at 18 years old and said, hey, I'm set. And then I married my wife the next year and said, I'm really set now. So I didn't join the Air Force. I didn't join the Army. I didn't join the Marines. I didn't join the Navy. I didn't join the Coast Guard. I didn't join anything except I was in the Boy Scouts as a teenager. That's my experience in anything. Nothing like what you guys have had to go through. But folks, there is no other way to heaven. Jesus Christ is our door. And if you haven't gone through Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You need to get saved. If there was never a time in your life that you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, and you confessed him, and you believed, Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means anybody, and the Lord means the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You must call upon Christ to save you. You must go back in history, your own history. And is there a time? Was there a time? Can you specifically pinpoint a time in your life that you trusted Christ as your Savior? Don't leave here wondering and doubting and not saved. You must know that. And you're the only one that knows that. Well, you and God. He's our door. He's the door into eternity. Sometimes we talk about that at a funeral. Well, they're just passing through this door into the next life. It's a graduation from one place to another, from earth to heaven. But you're not going to heaven unless you're saved. You must be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time that we had this morning. It was short, but Lord, we thank you for that. And we do pray right now, Lord, for the hearts and the souls of everyone in this room. Father, please, if there is somebody or some people in this room that have